One thing I have learned through the years of experience of being among old Baptists is I can testify that they're very honest people. I had several of the members tell me this past week they would not be able to be here Friday night, and they're not here. So, but they promised they'd be here Saturday, so we'll look forward to their presence. We have some visitors tonight, and we're thankful for them. Glad they're here. We've got Brother Charles and Sister Doris Clark from Santa Paula, California, here with us tonight. Glad to have them with us tonight. And Brother Bill and Sister Francis Walden, glad to have them. Brother Ray and Sister Mamie Hanks. We got Brother Allen and Sister Lana Cook with us. And we've got Brother Clifford and Sister Lenore Goins here with us tonight. And we were anticipating them, our previous promise. And the Lord willing, Brother Clifford will preach for us tonight. And I ask you to pray for him, and that he'll have liberty of his calling and free travel of mind, and the Spirit will endow and lift us all up. And though there be few of us, we'll have a close spiritual encounter of the sweetest kind. I've asked Brother Charles Clark if he would lead us in prayer tonight, and you pray with him as he comes forward. Brother Charles, would you come down, please?
We're glad to have you all with us tonight. Let us bow.
Most God and gracious, we adore Heavenly Father. We bow our faces towards the earth, Lord, by our own merit, not daring to look up, but by the blood of Jesus. We lift our voices unto thee, our Redeemer, our Savior. Lord, we would ask first that he was to give us the sins of this day, that we might not look back, that we might look forward to the blessings that he has spread before us at this place, Lord, that we might know that thou art the fountain of our love, that thou art the fountain of all the blessings that shower down upon us, that we might take these lips, these vile lips, that they might say the precious things that you would have them say, Lord, that you might take these your brethren who you've called out, that you might bless their studies, Lord, that they might take whatever subject that you give them, they might enlighten us, Lord, that we might do sit in the pews, that we might do more than sit, that we might listen, Lord, that our spirits might acknowledge the spirit that you've given them, that we might see from thee through them, Lord, that the precious word might live for us again. Lord, forgive us for our stumbling man and coming before you. We don't know how to pray it through. We know these are strange words that thou hast not heard often, Lord. We forgive us of their sins. And Lord, we know that if we were forever, that for the rest of our lives, were to bend our voices and pray to you as we ought, that we wouldn't be insufficient, Lord. So shed your grace upon these words. We know that they're not able to lift the honor and glory to thee as we ought. And Lord, we would ask that you would make us sufficient, Lord, that you would take these pews that are before us, Lord, that you might seek out those you would have filled in, Lord, from this community and from all around us. That truly this church might ring with unity, and we might feel the Lord, the precious love that thou hast given thee, thy brethren, that it might flow from one to another, Lord, that we might feel truly that we are one spirit, Lord, that we are one faith, that we serve one Lord. Lord, we know that thou hast angels who are at thy command, Lord. We would ask that they might pluck the dying spirit, Lord, this day, that they might get, Lord, that you might send your precious spirit of your son, that he might comfort his children, comfort his brethren, Lord. We would ask that today, Lord, you know that you can speak the things in the heart that we really can't have need of, that, Lord, that we don't even know of, Lord. We would ask that you would send us this day, Lord, we would ask that this meeting that it might be taken and used to your praise, honor, and glory. And Lord, if there's any other motivation here, Lord, we would ask that it be removed, that it be set behind, that we never look back. We ask this in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm thankful to be here. I was quite humbled whenever I was invited to come, and you asked me to want to come, and I was humbled that you would want me to be here. And I've tried to be prayerful since then that the Lord would be in my coming and in the meeting, whether I'm blessed or not to preach, but preachers can't promise that they're going to preach. You can't guarantee you're going to preach anywhere you go. Hope and trust that whatever we might say would be honoring to God, to our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. I need your prayer, King. Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist was in prison, and he had heard in prison the works of Christ, and he sent two of his disciples, and they said unto him, the message from John, the question, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? I imagine that when John the Baptist saw the Spirit of God descending in the form of bodily shape of a dove and light upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that as he baptized him, that there was never a doubt in his mind that he was the one that was to come, that he was the Christ. But things happen to us in life, and sometimes you and I, when we're at our strongest, we have no doubt that Jesus is the Christ and that he's come. We might get into situations like John the Baptist did. He was in prison and was soon after that beheaded. And into this darkness of the prison and the loneliness and the solitude of his confinement, doubt began to creep into his mind, no doubt. And he had heard of the work of Christ, the work of Christ. He didn't just see him there and baptize him, but he heard about the work of Christ. And so he sent a message, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, and they took this message back to John, go and show John again those things which you do see, hear, and see. I want to look at some of the things tonight that Jesus did. Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. And then he lists some of these. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. I wonder why he didn't tell him, go tell John again to remember the eternal covenant. And that there is a blood redemption, and that you're delivered from your sins by Christ's death on the cross. But yet, when John was needing to know if he was the one that was come, or do we look for another, he began to list these things, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. All these were manifestations of the power of God. Jesus did many miracles while he was on earth. Many miracles. But I like what John said as he closed out his gospel. In the last verse, he said, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. If many other things should be written, or could be written, and the world itself could not contain them, how important are the ones that are written?
Amen.
When we look at the miracles that Jesus did while he lived, and the ones that are recorded are the ones we know about, many other ones there were that weren't recorded, and we don't know how many there were or what all they were, but doesn't that make the ones recorded especially important to us? And don't you believe that they were written for us to understand something special, more than just that Jesus had the power to heal, to open the deaf ears, to open the eyes of the blind, and so forth? Do they not reflect the person of Jesus Christ himself. The works that he did manifested who he was. And he even told some of them that believe not, that if you believe me not for what I say, believe me for the very works of it. When Jesus did a miracle, it's more than just a miracle. It's more than just some magnificent thing that's out of the ordinary that you and I can read about, but it is a manifestation of who Jesus is, and the works that he did manifest his deity and that he is the Son of God. When the Lord came to Moses on the backside of the desert and appeared to him in a burning bush, and he told Moses that he was going to send him back into Egypt land, to the land of Goshen, where Israel was captive, and that he was going to send them out of that land at the hand of Moses. He had heard their cries, and he was going to deliver them out of that land. And we can look at several miracles that happened in the delivering, but I don't want to get back into the miracles that happened there. In fact, I want to look tonight at seven miracles that are recorded in the book of John. I don't know how many miracles that John saw, but he recorded seven of them. And I want to look at those seven in the light of what the Lord said to Moses in the context of Exodus chapter 3. And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, 'The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you,' and they shall say unto me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say unto them?" They want to know your name. They're going to want to know your name. What shall I say? And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." That entire five-letter phrase is all capitalized. That is his name. I am that I am. Sometimes we reduce that, and he does in this instance, but we say the I am, and he did that. But all five of those words is his name. I am that I am. And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." When we're looking at that little phrase, I am, or I am that I am, and I began to do a little study upon that, and a lot of the studies that we can get into, we can look at the verb tenses and show the action, whether it's past, present, or future, and whether it's imperative or perfect, and a lot of things you can get into. And I'm not saying you have to know these things to understand the scriptures, but I learned something about this I am. That's a verb, and we talk about that a lot of times, you know, and we notice that what he said over in Revelation, that he is one which was, and is to come. He just, not that he was or shall be, but that he also is.
That's right.
And the I am is a verb that declares a simple action. It's not hard to understand. I am. I am. Not I was, or I might be, or shall be, or should be, or will be someday, or used to be, but I am. It's present action, but it's simple action. And I like that when I read that. It said it's simple action, but it also said something else that got my attention. It said that not only is it simple action, it's imperfect, or the action is not completed. And when I thought about that for a little while, I thought, there's not anything that's not complete with God. But then when I thought about it in that phrase, I am, if something was completed, then it would be I was. So the action there is simple action, yet incomplete, because he still is today, see. He could say, I am that I am, in that day to Moses, and if he was here tonight and we asked him what his name was, he could still say, I am that I am, because the action, simple action of his being is not completed, it's not finished, it's not over with, he still is. He said to the prophet Malachi, I am God. I am God. He said that to a lot of different ones. But over there he said, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I am God, and I change not. Paul wrote to the Hebrew people in his letter, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. That's I am. It's the action that's simple, and yet it is, and it always will be, is. Now, that sounds awful awkward, but he always will be what he is. He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, with that little thoughts about the I am and who he is, I want to get to these miracles and go quickly through these seven miracles tonight and look at the works of Jesus Christ as the I am in these seven miracles. If I've got anything out of them, I hope to be able to share with you what I felt. Now, in John, in all of these that I've, John just recorded seven of them, and I want to look at those seven tonight. Chapter 2 of John, we find the first one, and in verse 11 it says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested for his glory. See, when he did a miracle, it manifested his glory. It wasn't just for the benefit of who received the miracle and the benefit of the miracle, even though they did, but it was a manifestation of his glory. And his disciples believed on him. When Jesus manifests his glory to us, there are people that are going to believe on him. The third day, I'll just get the first and second day as chapter 2, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And I'm not going to even try to get all the benefits of each of these seven miracles out in all the representations, but I want to look at it as a whole in the miracle and then look at it in the works of Jesus as I am. If you'll stay with me, I hope and trust there's something that's edifying to the church and glorifying to Jesus. There was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, we've been having discussions about wine and grape juice. They wanted wine at this marriage. There was wine there at that marriage. And when they wanted wine, they'd run out. And the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Now, I don't know what to do if you believe in using grape juice in the communion service. I don't know what you can do with it. Because they had wine, and they'd run out, and they wanted wine, and she said, they have no wine. And wine and grape juice are not the same thing.
Amen.
Jesus saith unto her, and notice this answer. When they want wine, here's the answer. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, if they'd wanted grape juice and he said this, then I could say it would be all right to use grape juice in communion service. But if I did say that, I would have to say that he shed grape juice on the cross. And that wasn't what happened.
That's right.
Grape juice doesn't represent blood, but wine does.
Amen.
And they wanted wine, and he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. What hour? His hour, read John chapter 12 when he said, mine hour is come.
Yeah.
Now is the son, shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? That's chapter 12. Now his hour is not come. But what hour is he talking about? The hour when he would deliver himself up to be taken by wicked hands and smitten and slain cruelly on the cross and giving up his life there on the cross of Calvary. That's what that has reference to. Mine hour is not yet come. This is the beginning of miracles. Mine hour is not yet come. The mention of wine stirs that Jesus to make that statement. Wine represents the blood. His mother saith unto the servant, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set six water pots of stone, vessels according to the law, to make it short, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece, and they were water pots. They weren't wine bottles, they were water pots. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. That means there was not room to put any more water in. They were filled up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. Now what did they pour into the water pots? They poured water in there. And it was to the brim, so there wasn't any room for anything else. Nobody sticks a little bit of wine in there. They just poured water in there. And he said, draw it out now and bear it under the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted water that was made wine, that's a miracle. They put water in there, it was to the brim, they drew the water out and gave it to the governor of the feast, and when he drank it, it wasn't water any longer, but it was wine. He said, and when he drank the water that was made wine and knew not which it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, see, they drew water out. It wasn't wine when they drew it out, they drew water out. The miracle happened whenever they gave it to the governor of the feast and he began to drink it, it was then wine. And that's what he had wanted, was wine. Fruit of the vine. But he didn't want grape juice, he wanted wine. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. And I don't know what it is to be drunk, but I guess that whenever you start drinking the good wine and then you get drunk, you don't really know if it's good or bad wine at that. Now, that's what I get out of that. I can't tell you that by experience, but I'm supposing that's what the guy the governor was saying. That most people put the good wine to impress you, and then when they're well drunk, then they'll give you the worst wine. But he said, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. I don't know what all you can see in that, but I first see water pots according to the manner of the purification of the Jews, right. Vessels of water that they would use under the law service for purifying, and then we find that that was filled with water, and that water is turned into wine, and when the governor of the feast drank that, he found the good wine, the best was saved to last. I believe we've got the best today.
Amen.
Even better than what Moses and Aaron and the high priest and all those that went in there and saw the Shekinah glory of God, whenever the glory of God would fill the temple back there, or the tabernacle, and the candlestick, the oil of the candlestick would burn, and the table of showbread was there. When he would take the blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, the glory of God would fill the house. My friends, we got the good wine now. Amen. It's better now because the time he has come. We've seen the fulfillment of all that. That just pointed to a priest to come. Those priests died every year, but now we have a high priest. Amen. That has come. And where is he now? He's been to the cross. He's offered himself there on the cross. He died, shed his blood there, and went to the grave, came out of it, and now he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, looking down upon us. I hope to that. And I hope he's pleased with what he can see, and I hope it's honoring unto him. I tell you, whenever we hear the gospel of the grace of God preached in power and demonstration of the Spirit, that's the good wine, and we're able to drink at it now. What a miracle it is that we're even turned away from having to serve God in types and shadows, and we can have the real of it today. I wouldn't trade places with any person in the scriptures of the Bible, the old, entire Old Testament. I wouldn't trade places with any of them. I wouldn't give up what I've got now for to be president of the United States. If I had to give this up, it wouldn't be worth it. It'd be too high a price. We've got the good one. What a miracle that we've enjoyed. You know notice what Jesus said to his disciples here in John chapter 15. I'm the true vine. I am the true vine. There's that I am. He's always been, hasn't he? Not just any vine, but the true vine. Amen. The true, I am the true vine, he said. I tell you, you get grapes off of the vine, and it's fermented into wine, and the gospel has been fermented in its goodness. The wine of the gospel is sweet today, and it's wonderful because it testifies to the victory that we have in Jesus Christ by his blood that was shed. Nothing else will take its place.
That's right.
I am the true vine. You can't substitute. There are no other Christ. There are other Jesuses that are preached that Jesus tells us about. But he said we ought to bear with them. But he is the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth fruit he taketh away. That beareth not fruit he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth that it might bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. What did he say? They're wanting wine from the fruit of the vine, and not just any wine will do. The good wine came back, and I'm the true vine. He's the vine of the scriptures that goes from first to last. And all the wine of the gospel comes off of that true vine.
Amen.
And we're the branches, and we need to abide in him, because he says, I am the true vine. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and many disciples believed on him. Let's go here to chapter 4. And let's begin. Let's just begin in verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee. In John chapter 3 and 4, in between his, you have his meeting with Nicodemus and discussion of the new birth, and then the woman at the well, Samaria. Now he's coming back to Cana of Galilee where the first miracle happened. Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee where he made the water wine. He made the water wine. There's just no doubt about Scripture how it got to be wine. He made it wine. And I hope he'll turn the water of the Word into wine for us this weekend.
Amen.
So that we'll be able to rejoice in the gospel, the wine of the gospel he's given us. He came back to where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And can you imagine the situation that the nobleman was in? He's got a son that's sick, and he's at the point of death. And he'd heard that Jesus had come, and he went and found him and said, would you come, for my son is sick, and he's at the point of death. Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And that's the way with a lot of us in this day and time. And we're no different than those people back in those days. Jesus said, a wicked generation seeketh a sign. And that was kind of a rebuke. Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now that's, to me, it took a long time to see how that fit in there, but then I remembered the context and the purpose of recorded miracles was that many would believe on him. He manifested his glory. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down, or my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. He begged him to come down. Jesus said, go thy way, thy son liveth. How would you feel if someone could heal your son that was at the point of death and you begged him to come and heal him and he wouldn't come? But he said, go thy way. Here's the good part. Thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. He didn't see the miracle, but he believed. We've not all been able to do as Thomas did and see the nail prints in his hand and put her hands in her side.
He said, Thomas, ye have seen and believed, but rather blessed are they which have not seen and believed.
Amen.
This man didn't see a sign and a wonder, and yet he believed, and he went his way. And if he was now going down, the servants, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Doesn't anyone wonder why that was the seventh hour? It just was, I guess, wasn't it? So that the father knew that it was at this same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth. And he himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Go thy way, thy son liveth. He told his some that were questioning him in Matthew chapter 22. He told them they'd come to him with a question about the resurrection and not understanding the resurrection from the dead. And the dead just, you know, when someone's dead, that's just so permanent. Just so permanent. They've never known anybody to come back from the dead. It just seems to be so permanent. And some disbelieved, and they were questioning him about it. And Jesus answered them in this manner. He said, as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? Did you read what he said? I am the God. Not I was Abraham's God, and I was Isaac's God, and I was Jacob's God, but he said, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And then notice what he said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive. Their bodies are not. Their bodies are entombed over there, and they probably knew where they were. But evidently, they're alive.
Amen.
And he's the God of them.
That's great.
They're in heaven's world. Their soul is up there with the Lord, and he's their God. He's still the God. I am the God. You see, he could be the God of that nobleman's son over there without having to go over there to him. I'm his God, too. And because he's God, he can be a good shepherd to him, too, can't he?
Yeah.
What does it say over in John chapter 10? In the context of being a good shepherd, he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. What good is a good shepherd? The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I believe that he did literally heal the nobleman's son and amend him from his death that he was approaching. But he also, in doing that, manifested that I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. I'm the one that's going to come back from the grave. I'm the one that's going to overcome death, hell, and the grave. Death is not permanent where God is concerned. Where we're concerned, death is permanent. We can't raise those from the grave out there. We've got loved ones buried back here. We'd go back and get Uncle Jesse and bring him back out there if we could, but we can't do it. But to us, it's permanent. But God is he's the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep, and because he gives his life for the sheep, he's still the God of the living, and the living's up there in heaven, and he's the God of that body there too, and he's going to bring that body out of the grave, and he can reach over there and be a good shepherd one when he's not there. He might leave the 99 and go get one little sheep that's lost, but you know, he doesn't have to leave the place that he is. He just speaks the word. One of them came and said, Lord, just speak the word, and he'll be done. Go thy way, thy son liveth, manifested his glory. But notice in the context of the good shepherd that gives his life to the sheep, contrast that to a hireling. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep.
You see, difference in the hireling, he doesn't really care about the sheep. The wolf comes, he flees, and the wolf catches the sheep. The good shepherd doesn't flee. The good shepherd was there. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He said, I am the good shepherd, and here's the context that I like to put in with the nobleman's son. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep.
That's right.
He knew that son over there, didn't he? He knew the son that was sick. He didn't have to go over to him because he knew him, because he's the good shepherd that gives his life for him. I know my sheep and they're known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know I, the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. I believe that nobleman's son over there was the sheep, and the good shepherd knew that nobleman without going over there. Thy son liveth. The gospel message is that we live in Christ. Do you remember what he told? Now it's left me where it is. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, John chapter 11, he'll never die. Do you believe that you don't die? I had someone that was at work that was seriously hurt in an accident and almost killed. And he had to retire on a disability, but the postmaster, a few years ago, when he came and he was talking to him about coming back to work, and he couldn't, and so he finally retired, but he told him, he said, don't you know you were almost killed? He said, don't you understand that I don't believe that I'll die? I don't think he's talking about his body. I think he was telling the postmaster, I'm not too bad worried about whether this body dies or not. He was trying to stir him up and tell him that you ought to be more careful what you do because you're liable to be killed and that's final. And I think he was trying to tell him that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I don't die. I won't die. My body may, but I'll be carried up into the glory world.
Amen.
What a privilege it is to say how sweet to die when we can have that confidence and manifest the glory of the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. Chapter 5, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. How do you know? I know my sheep. He knew that he had now been a long time in that case, said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him and said, sir, I have no man. When the waters troubled to put me in the pool, while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. See, it's just the first one that gets the water to heal, and I don't have anybody to help me, and I don't get around very well, and I'm impotent. And by the time I can get around and try to get there, somebody beats me every time. 38 years I've been this way. I have no man. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Here he had no man for 38 years, and then a man walks up to him and says, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately he was made whole, took up his bed, and walked. And the Jews said unto him that was cured as the Sabbath day, not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. They asked him, what man that is that said unto them, take up thy bed and walk? And he was... And he that was healed wist not, he didn't know who it was, wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, and multitude being in that place. afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, let the worst thing come upon thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. After he found out his name, he wasn't ashamed to tell him who it was, was he? He said, It was Jesus that made me whole. He came from, I have no man, to having a man, and he didn't have to go down into the water. You see, some other man might have taken pity upon him and hurried him down to be the first in the water, and he'd be cured of his infirmity or his disease, but he had no man. Over again in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the door. I'm your man. I'm the door. I'm the way. I'm the opening. I'm the door. There's a lot of preaching has been done on the door, but he says, I am the door of the sheep. He said, I have no man. Jesus says, I am the man. I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. Well, that's a lot of preaching about you.
Yeah.
There's a lot of preaching in that door. You know what a door is, don't you? That's a way of entrance. That's an opening in a wall or a gate or something. There's an entrance. And he is that entrance. This man already had life. This man was laid there, already alive. But he had infirmities, he had diseases, and he was impotent. A lot of people in this world are impotent because they have no man. They don't to us that he is the door, then my friend, many people that have infirmities that they cannot overcome in this life have been able to enter in and out and find pasture, to rise up, to take up their bed gospelly and walk and spiritually and walk and fly away under the heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ and be lifted up above the mundane troubles of this world. Because he says, I am the door. Over in John chapter 6, this is the fourth miracle. Jesus went from the Sea of Galilee, over the Sea of Galilee, with the Sea of Tiberias. Great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus always has known what he was going to do, but he recorded these things so that we might know what he did. He was going to do. Philip asked him, 200 penny worth of bread, not sufficient for them, but every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in the number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Mm-hmm. That tells me that this miracle has to do with prophecy.
That's right.
Yeah, that's right.
Has to do with prophecy. Because they understood when they saw that miracle that this was that promised prophet that they promised back there in Deuteronomy 18 when they talked to Moses, but he would send another one of their brethren, like unto him, a prophet, and he will tell you things that you need to do. And hear ye him. They asked John the Baptist, Are you that prophet? And he said, No. And they understood by this miracle he was that prophet.
That's right. Yeah.
Turning the loaves of bread, taking them and breaking the bread, giving it to his disciples, the disciple gives it out to the rest of them. I think Jesus still breaks the loaves of bread, gospel bread, tonight, today. And he breaks that up and gives it to his ministers, and they give it out. And the multitude of people are fed, and the 12 baskets of... It might have been 12 because there's 12 tribes of Israel, I don't know. But it was a full number, wasn't it? 12 baskets of fragments left over. You start off, isn't that a great miracle? That the Lord can take his word here and break it down and give it out and feed his people. And here, nearly 2,000 years later, we're still being fed from the fragments of that. We're still being fed and being filled with it. I'm telling you, when you hear the truth, when God has taken it and blessed it and break it, it fills you up and there's nothing left over. You don't hear a complete gospel and going away hungry and saying, that just wasn't enough. He got me up there out of the grave, but I don't know how I'm going to get into heaven. Jesus has entered into heaven. That's where we're going someday.
Amen.
Not a changed earth. We're going to heaven. That's our home.
Amen.
In this same chapter, a few verses later, they began to ask him questions about it. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth." That takes away that natural food part of it. "But labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." That's the real meat and bread that we want. Where are we going to get that kind of bread? He says, "Verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven." They reminded him about Moses rain, getting bread down from heaven. It rained manna down from on high. He said, "Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you that true bread from heaven. For the bread of God," the bread of God. God's got bread. God has bread. "The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then they said unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Give us some of this bread. Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life." I am. There's that word that just keeps on continuing on. I am the bread of life. "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And notice what follows that. This is some of the best, sweetest tasting bread. And I wish I'd quote these verses every time I preach, but I don't. But what follows that bread of life? "But I said unto you that ye also see me and believe not. All that the Father giveth, he's given them some bread." They asked for bread and given it to them right here. "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven." What did he say? "The true bread is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. And I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing but raise it again at the last day." Isn't that good bread? I am the bread. There's no other place to go than the one that came down from heaven that giveth life unto the world. And he says, "I'm not going to lose one. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Isn't that sweet bread? That's precious to me. Miracle number 6, if I haven't skipped it, is in chapter 9. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." See, we've got evidence every time that there's a miracle done in the Scriptures that it manifests the glory of the works of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's why he recorded them there, not just to let us know that he had power to do a miracle, but to manifest his works and his glory. Then he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And that's going to have an important point in this thing right here. He just said, I am. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation of sin. He went his way and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they that which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, well, he's like him. But he said, I'm he. This guy said, I am, but he's not the same way Jesus did. I'm the one you're talking about. Yes, I was born blind all these years. I'm that one. I'm he. Therefore, they said unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and washed. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Not any great thing. He just told me to go do it, and I did. And they said unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that was aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how to receive the sight. Gave the story to them. He put clay on my eyes. I washed and I do see. The Pharisees said, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. They've forgotten that he's the Lord of the Sabbath too. Maybe they didn't ever know. You know, people that worry about the Sabbath day and Sabbath day keep it holy in the seventh and we're not keeping the Sabbath. I've been told that before. You're breaking God's law. You're not keeping the Sabbath day holy. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Jesus told them that the Sabbath was made for man, not man made for the Sabbath.
That's right.
And we study that a little while. Maybe we'll learn something. We won't do that tonight. He said, this man not of God, because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man, what sayest thou of him that opened thine eyes? He said, he's a prophet. Or is it prophecy? But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. They called his parents of him, and they asked him about it. And the parents said, we know that this is our son, that he is born blind. But what means he does now see it? We don't know. We know not. Or who has opened his eyes? We know not. He's of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself. They feared the Jews.
That's right.
A lot of people today won't testify that he says, I am, because they fear other people in the world. He'll speak for himself. And Jews had already asked him, and they'd already agreed that if anybody confessed to his Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogues, and the parents would ask him. So they called him again and said, give God the praise. We know that this man's a sinner. You say this Jesus saved, healed you? We know he's a sinner. Man said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I know not. But one thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see. That's all I know. I was blind, but I can see now.
That's good.
They said unto him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered and said, I told you already, and you did not hear. Would ye hear? Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple. We're Moses' disciples. Moses' disciples today are still confined.
That's right.
And still cannot see, and they're blinded and still
Amen.
Cannot
That's right.
see.
Amen.
They're living in darkness today. There's still a veil over their eyes today when Moses is read. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, here it is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one who was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing.
Amen. Amen.
If he were not, if he's not the I am, he could do nothing. They answered and said, thou art altogether born in sin. Dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believest on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee.
Yeah.
He just told him, I am talking. It is he that talketh with thee. How did he begin this lesson? I am the light of the world. And he repeats that again. I am the light of the world. He that believeth in me doesn't abide in darkness. And that's the kind of the lesson. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worships him. For judgment I'm coming to this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said, If you were blind, you would have no sin. And yet, now you say, We see, therefore your sin remains. A lot of people are living in darkness today.
That's right.
Because they cannot see that Jesus is the light of the world.
Yeah.
Amen.
He's the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Our last miracle is in chapter 11, and it's of Lazarus, and it's quitting time. But let me give you a thought or two about it. You know the story of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, their brother. That Lazarus was sick, and they sent word to Jesus. Said, He whom thou lovest is sick. Lazarus, our brother, is sick. And Jesus tarried and waited. And finally, he said, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may wake him out of his sleep. His disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe.
Amen.
Nevertheless, let us go unto him. When they came up there, Martha met him on the way. And she met the Lord, and she said, Lord, if thou had been here, our brother Lazarus had not died. That's a true statement. The Lord had been there. Lazarus hadn't died, wouldn't have died. Nobody ever died in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he spoke to Martha, and he said, Thy brother shall live again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She had confidence and believed in the resurrection. She said, I know he'll live again in the resurrection at the last day. What did Jesus say to her? That's right. I am. I am the resurrection. Not I will be. Remember, he's the God of Abraham. He said, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. I am the resurrection and the life. There's a verse to look for earlier. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Mary came, asked him again, told him if he'd been here, brother Lazarus would not have died. And Jesus wept, prayed unto the Father, said, I know that thou hearest me always, but for those around me I said it. He told them to take ye away the stone. The Lord has blessed us for many, many years at funerals to give this account of Lazarus and the power of God in the resurrection of the dead. Not only does it teach us in Lazarus, because Lazarus was raised here, that he will be the resurrection someday, but he is the resurrection. And it gives us confidence and hope to know and understand the power of God, that he raises us from the dead faculties of we who are depraved and dead and trespassing in sin in the new birth, that he speaks to us and gives us life. Oh, the hour is coming and now is when the dead. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And that's what I told you about the resurrection. He didn't say, I will be the resurrection in that last day. You said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. He didn't say, I'll be that resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. He's been the resurrection from the Garden of Eden. The first man. And he'll be the resurrection. He'll be the same resurrection when the last man breathes his last breath on this earth.
Amen.
When there's still some standing here that shall not taste death, but the Lord shall come with a shout with the voice of archangel and with the trump of God, and he's going to shout, my friends. And all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. We which are alive and remain be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That'll be a great resurrection that day. But did you know that he's the resurrection right now? We are raised with Christ legally on the cross. We're raised with him in regeneration. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Take you away the stone. They took it away. He said, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He's stinking. He said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, that because the people which stand by said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. One more miracle that was recorded, that we may understand the manifest works of God and see the glorious power of our God. Miracles were put in the scriptures not just to take up space or to tell us here's a man that had power over the elements of the body or whatever. It's to manifest his glory and his work, manifest who he is, that he's the Son of God. He cried out to Lazarus with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. You see, he was dead and he was asleep. Both of those statements are true. He said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. They didn't understand that, so he said, Lazarus is dead. Both of those are true. To Mary and Martha and those that loved him, Lazarus was dead. Hopeless, helpless. They couldn't do a thing for him. But for the Lord, he was asleep. And I had my little girl that came home powerfully to me. I'd go in the early morning there and we'd need to rise up and take off to go to a meeting somewhere, and we'd have to wake our girls up. And wake up, it's time to wake up, and they'd wake right up and get up. They were just asleep. And it wasn't hard for me to go in there and shake them a little bit, wake them up. Sleep, it's not hard. Did you realize that the bodies that are in the cemetery right here, just sleep? They're dead to us. We can't help them. We can't do anything. We're powerless for them. But to Jesus, they're asleep. He's going to come back with a shout that will wake the dead. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Oh, I'm trying to fret those humans to say, keep coming.
Go ahead.
I thought about that twinkling of an eye. And I wondered why he used that. There are a lot of things that happen quickly. The snap of the fingers, attack. You know, a lot of things happen real quickly in life. Why did he use a twinkling of an eye? Was there a reason why the scripture says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye?
Wake up.
That's right. When you go to sleep, you close your eyes. You sleep in death. And when you're awake, your eyes are open. But did you know the twinkling of an eye, how quick that is? That's just a bat of the eye. Just as quick as you can do it. That's a twinkling of an eye when the eye closes and opens. We close in death, my friends, and our eyes just that quick open up to see in the heavens world and see Jesus reaching down for us and taking us by the hand and bringing us up there. That's what happens when he revives our spirit whenever our bodies lay down in death. That quick and a twinkling of an eye, he quickens us and brings our spirit up in the heavens world. And just that quick, when he comes, we may be alive and remain here on earth, but we're still in our sin-cursed bodies. But in a twinkling of an eye, our eyes will close in his body and open up to the glorious body of heaven. And see our Savior there. I think that the reason that he used the twinkling of an eye is to manifest the death and the resurrection to that. Just that quick. Sometimes my daughters are really sleepy. And I'd have to shake them several times to get them up. Still wasn't too hard, but it's kind of, you know, one time wasn't good enough. The Lord will never miss the mark. Just that quick, in the twinkling of an eye, he's going to raise us all up.
Amen.
And we're going to be joined with him. Why? Because I am the resurrection and the life.
Amen. Amen, brother.
You know, if the Lord Jesus Christ were still on earth in a ministerial way, he would put the the winemakers and the brewers out of business, wouldn't he? He'd put the doctors out of business as far as healing the sick, and he'd put H-E-B out of business with that five loaves and two fishes. And when he made that blind man see over in John 9, I wonder if he had to wear glasses afterwards, or did he have 20/20 vision? And he'd put the undertakers out of business last, wouldn't he, with the resurrection? And the impotent man that couldn't get down in the water, did you notice this little point here? Jesus didn't come over and say, here, let me help you down in the water. I am the one. I've got the strength. I can get you down in there. No, he didn't even have to do that. He just said, take up your bed and walk. What a wonderful sermon. I shall remember this for a while. What a wonderful way to start our meeting.
Amen.